Why don't you turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 21. You may have a paper Bible. You might have a electronic Bible on a phone or an iPad or a tablet of some kind, and all those are completely acceptable. No problem. However you want to read your Bible, that would be fine. So we're going to look at John chapter 21 today, and I want to kind of continue on. I want to really kind of talk, really kind of the second half of last week's message. Last week I began sharing with you about, in John chapter 21, a message that I entitled Breakfast with Jesus. And hopefully remember some of the points from Breakfast with Jesus. But having breakfast with Jesus is incredible, not only for his disciples, but it's something that's also incredible for us. And you may not have a literal breakfast with eggs and bacon with Jesus, although that would be really cool. I'd be there early morning, whatever time he wants to meet, I'd be there for that. But there's also kind of this figurative breakfast, which means that we have time with him. We have the opportunity to sit with him and enjoy him, and he enjoy us. And that's what breakfast with Jesus is all about. And so we find the disciples that they were in this place in Galilee where they were able to enjoy a breakfast with Jesus. And I'll share a little bit more of that and then kind of the second half of the story I want to talk about today. But first off, let me just share by asking you a question. Have you ever failed at something that meant a lot to you? And you really just failed at it. You failed at something that really meant something, and it was very, very important to you. Have you ever had that sinking kind of sensation in the pit of your stomach that comes when because of your failure, it seems as though your hopes and your expectations and your dreams are now crushed? So we're going to look at a man that has now found himself in that place, that he has failed, and in his failure now feeling as though his dreams and his hopes are now being crushed. For us, that might be that we have failed in our finances. Maybe somewhere along the way you failed in your finances. Maybe you've failed relationally. Maybe we have failed in some way, maybe academically. You weren't able to achieve academically those things that you wanted to achieve. Or maybe there was a moral failure somewhere along the road or along your journey. One thing that I'm convinced of is that we all have these failures in our life, everyone. No one is exempt from this word failure. And so I want to somewhat redefine this word failure. And these are our mistakes that we make. But, you know, the wonderful thing about mistakes is that you can learn from them and you can grow from them and you can be challenged by the mistakes or the failures or the sins that we participate in our lives. God gives us an opportunity over and over and over again as he keeps coming to us in the middle of our failures. And he says, hey, I've got something that I want to show you in the middle of this. I've got something that I want to teach you right in the middle of this failure. And if we will respond to the Holy Spirit, if we'll respond to the Spirit of God as he begins to nudge us, as he begins to convict us at times, then there is the opportunity for us to have an incredible experience because of our failure, because of our failure. And that's what we're going to see has happened. Like I said, failures are those things that come to generally everyone. So there was this huge failure that we all know about, this historical failure. And this failure was on an incredible ship, this ship that was said to be absolutely unsinkable. An absolutely unsinkable ship that would be an ocean liner that would go across the ocean and it would have no troubles. Well, we all know when I tell you the name of this ship, what happened to this ship, that really wasn't true. And the name of this ship is the Titanic. The Titanic was said to be that ship that no one could sink. As it was leaving port on its maiden voyage, a passenger asked one of the employees on the ship during its maiden voyage, asked one of the employees this, is this ship really unsinkable? And the employee answered, yes, lady, God himself could not sink this ship. No one ever anticipated the nightmare that would take place at about 2:20 in the morning on April 15th, 1912. This unsinkable ship, as you know, you've seen the movies, this unsinkable ship struck an iceberg. And that iceberg cut into the hull of this ship, the hull that was supposedly some 16,000 tons that could never, what was told, there was nothing that could ever pierce through the hull of this ship. And this iceberg just ripped through it as though it was like a tin can or a sardine can kind of being opened along its side. Well, as I said, the most difficult failures many times are those things that are really meaningful to us. They're very important to us. We put our whole heart into these things, whether it be your finances or your schooling or your relationships. We put wholeheartedness into these things. And so when they fail, we fail really big, don't we? It's like the Titanic that gets ripped, the side of it gets ripped out, and you just don't know what to do as the ship is taking on water. Sometimes our lives can feel that way. That the enemy and the pressures of life and the destruction of life has ripped into the hole of our life and ripped a hole so big that destruction just keeps coming in and keep coming in, and it's threatening our very existence. It's threatening whether or not we will stay afloat. Have you ever felt that? I know I have, where you felt like, can I stay afloat? Is this thing going to make it through? Can we get to where we need to get to? Well, an example of this has to be the Apostle Peter. An incredible failure on the Apostle Peter's part. And, you know, he's kind of highlighted in the church because you've heard the story of Peter and his denial of Jesus. He's highlighted, and so he's like the incredible sinner, you know. He's like the incredible person who failed, you know. But so often we have failed also in our relationship with Jesus, and we've denied him in ways, sometimes small ways, sometimes big ways. But we've failed at times in our walk with Jesus as a follower. There's been times where you failed. There's been times where I failed as a follower of Jesus. And so we're really no different than Peter. It just happens to be that his story is written down for all of eternity. You know, and his became very public. Whereas maybe your story, thank God, right? Thank God has not become public. Thank God that your story has not been written down for all to read and for every preacher to preach about your story, about how you failed. And so we find this man, Peter, he's in the upper room. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus told his disciples as they sat around the table that one of them would betray him, that one of the disciples would betray Jesus. And Peter spoke up as Peter would. He was so full of energy and so full of life, and he was so courageous. And he says to not only to Jesus, but to all the disciples sitting at the table, he says, Lord, even if all fall away, I never will. And I look at his heart and I go, oh, what a great heart, huh? What a wonderful man of God that really his intention was to never fall away. And beloved, I say it's the same of you. It's the same of me this morning, that our intention is the same. You know, God loves your heart. And at times our hearts are immature. And I tell you, God loves, absolutely loves an immature heart. He doesn't so much like the rebellious heart, but he has no problem with the immature heart. And so that's what I see Peter as. He's got the immature heart that says, Jesus, no matter what, I'm going to follow you. I'll never fall away. And I think, man, that's me. I've said that so many times in my immaturity, believing that maybe that could possibly be true. Maybe I'll never deny Jesus in any way. Maybe you've thought that of yourselves, that maybe there would be no way that you could deny Jesus, or you could find yourself in a failure or in a sin. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in that place and we go, oh no, how did I get here? And many times it's because of our immaturity. But as I said, God loves an immature heart. Now, he doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't love it in that way, that he wants you to stay there. He loves you so much, he wants you to continue on. He wants you to move forward. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to grow forward. He wants us to mature. But he'll always come to an immature heart with kindness. He'll always come to an immature heart with compassion. because that's who Jesus is. And so in this scenario, Peter denies him. And Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is after Peter had said, I'll never fall away. Jesus says, "Peter, you know, I love your heart, but you really don't know what's going to happen here." And so I picture Jesus almost saying that to myself or maybe to you when you say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm never going to let you down." And he goes, "Oh, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, well, this is really what's going to happen. You are going to get in some trouble. You are going to get dirty along the way, and you're going to get muddy along the way, but I'm going to love you, and I'm going to bring you through it, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to help to mature you and grow you up." And so he says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "that's very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Well, you know what happened that night? That night, as they left the upper room, after one had already run out of the upper room. Remember the one that ran out of the upper room, Judas. And so Judas, of course, was the ultimate betrayer. And so he went and betrayed Jesus. And on the way, you know, as they arrested Jesus in the garden and they took him to the house of the high priest, Peter followed after. You know, Peter, who said, "I'll never deny you. I'm going to be there through thick and thin." So as Peter does, he follows after, and he's the only one that we know that followed after in this case. Maybe none of the other disciples, we know that he did. And so we find Peter, and he's in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus is being put on trial at that time. And as Peter stands out in the courtyard, he stands around a coal fire. It specifically says that he's standing around a coal fire. And what's really interesting, if you remember last week when they came to the shore, Jesus had breakfast, and it says specifically that he had made a coal fire. It's really interesting to see that the place of his denial around the coal fire, a coal fire, was also the same place where he received forgiveness from Jesus and the comfort of Jesus as he had breakfast with him around a coal fire. And I don't think that's by mistake. I think that's Jesus. I think that's one of those Jesus coincidences that Jesus puts in motion for us. And so he's standing around this coal fire, and a girl recognizes him, a servant girl, and she says to him, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." This is in Matthew chapter 26. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But Peter denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," Peter said. And so even though Peter had the courage to follow after Jesus and to be there in that courtyard, all of a sudden, when he was faced with this difficulty, this really fear is what started to creep up in him. What if they haul me away like they hauled Jesus away? And so he says, "I don't know Jesus. I've never been with Jesus. I don't know him. It's really interesting what fear will do to us. You know, in this case, fear caused Peter, who loved Jesus, to absolutely deny him. What has fear caused you to do? What has fear caused me to do in the way that we ruin relationships, or we ruin our job, or we ruin our finances, or we do something because of this fear that creeps up in our life and it grabs hold and it takes hold of us? And we say, like Peter, we say, "Oh, no, I don't know him. I don't know what that's all about." And so we act in a way that's very selfish. And so that's what Peter was doing. He was acting in a way that was just self-preserving. He was preserving himself at this moment in this interaction. Well, we know that Peter went on, and three times he was confronted, and three times he denied Jesus. Three times the accusations came: "You were with Jesus, you were one of his followers." And three different times Peter denies even knowing who Jesus was. So Peter did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. Now just let that sit there a second and just think about that in regards to just who you are. And I think about who I am. And I go, oh, I've done exactly to Jesus what I said I wouldn't do. Right? We all have. We've all done exactly to Jesus what we said we wouldn't do. Right after the rooster crowed, remembering Jesus' words, Peter ran out. It says he ran out into the darkness and he wept bitterly. He had failed Jesus. This brash and somewhat boastful fisherman had failed. Absolutely failed. And so I'm sure he left that courtyard feeling like just, you know, a failure. Crushed. I mean, literally his spirit and his soul crushed. Because he did the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. He had been with Jesus 3 years. He'd seen all the miracles. He'd seen all the wondrous things, all the signs and all the wonders. Yet still, he denied him. And so what does he do? We found out last week in John 21. John 21, now this is later, John 21 is, remember, because so that was the denial of Jesus. Now about 2 weeks later, we have these disciples in Galilee. About 2 weeks later, they're in Galilee. This is in the Galilee kind of encounter is the third the third spotting of Jesus, like he's a UFO, but he's not a UFO. It's the third time that the disciples had seen Jesus. It's the third time that he had appeared to them. It's interesting because you think Peter had been living with this, with the weight of his denial. The two other times, he just was living with it. There was an encounter with Jesus, but he hadn't gotten through his stuff yet. The second time Jesus appeared, again, he had the weight of that stuff on him. And I think, well, how many times has Jesus appeared to you? How many times has the Holy Spirit come upon you? How many times has this Holy Spirit come upon me? And we haven't fully surrendered yet. And so, but at the third encounter, we see a surrender of Peter and really an incredible chat. I call it a chat between Jesus and Peter because that's what Jesus loves to do. He loves to have these little chats with us to set us right again. And so we know what happened last week as we looked at John chapter 21, the first few chapters. They were out in the waters. They had gone back to Galilee. They had left Jerusalem and they were out in the boat. Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. I'm tired of waiting, because they knew they were supposed to wait in Galilee. There was a specific mountain they were supposed to wait. Well, six other disciples said, hey, we're in. And so six disciples plus Peter, so there's seven of them went off fishing that day and went to the Sea of Galilee and got in the boat. And they returned to what was very familiar with them, what was very comfortable to them. And so they began to fish. But we know that they came up empty, because that's what the story says. By the next morning, there was no fish. They had caught absolutely no fish in their nets, which would have been incredible for these wonderful, amazing fishermen. This was their livelihood before Jesus came along. This is what they had done their entire lives. And so at this point, they had been out fishing all night and nothing, absolutely nothing. And so if you remember the story from last week, Jesus is on the shore. He says, hey, boys, have you caught anything? They say, no. He says, hey, throw your net out onto the other side of the boat. And they catch so many fish, it says that they can't hardly even pull it in. 153 fish. And then it says that John recognized that it was the Lord. He said, this is the Lord. Incredible experience. All of a sudden, he's like, wow, there's an incredible miracle. And Peter, I believe that all with him also, they're starting to realize, we remember this scenario from the past, because there was a scene just like this where they were out fishing. Jesus said, throw your fish out. I mean, I'm sorry, not the fish, throw the net out. That wouldn't be good if he told you that. Throw the net out on the other side, and they caught an incredible load of fish, so much that they had to call their buddies over. So there was a scene just like this previously in years past. And so they began to recognize that that was Jesus that was on the scene. It's the Lord. And then Peter, what he does, you remember the story last week, he jumps in the water and then he swims to the shore, and they celebrate with each other. They celebrate the miracle. They celebrate Jesus, their master. They celebrate just being together, and they celebrate around an incredible breakfast. Says that Jesus made breakfast for them. He made this fish and around on this coal fire. It was just a wonderful time. So that's where I kind of left off on the story last week. And so this week I want to go on a little bit further with the story, because there's something that hasn't taken place yet. And that's kind of the reinstatement of Peter, what we call the reinstatement of Peter. He's still kind of on hold. He's just on hold. And I believe some of that was his own doing, that he was on hold. He hadn't resolved some of the things that he needed to resolve. He hadn't received, I believe, forgiveness at that point. But also, I believe another dynamic to that is that Jesus had kind of put him on hold. Because sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes we need to kind of work through whatever failure it is in our life. And Jesus begins to speak to us slowly, and it's not solved in a moment. In fact, most of my failures, I don't know if many at all, have ever been solved in a moment. It's over a period of time as I begin to respond to the Holy Spirit that then the Holy Spirit begins to work out my failure. And he begins to show me where my failure was and how I can move forward in regards to this failure. So in John 21, verse 15 through 17, it says this. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then Jesus says, then take care of my sheep. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. This incredible, compassionate encounter between Jesus and Peter. Remember, Peter at this point probably thought, well, I'm a goner. It's over. All the things that Jesus had done in me and all those 3 years that we were together and all the things that I learned, kaput, it's over. Because I've denied him. I did the worst thing that I could possibly do. I literally stood in front of a young servant girl and she said, you know Jesus, you were with Jesus. And I said out of my mouth, I can't believe it came out of my mouth. I said to her, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know Jesus. I've never been with him. And so he thought it was over. I really believe that. I really believe that he thought it was over as far as an incredible future for him. And so Jesus not only comes to the shore and makes them breakfast, but then Jesus takes Peter and he says, hey, Peter, let's go for a little walk. Let's have a little chat. I love that. I want to go for a little walk and a little chat with Jesus. Don't you? A little walk and a little chat with Jesus. And so he began to ask him, you know, Peter, do you love me? And there's a couple different ways that he asked about how does Peter love him. And that's not really the important part for today. But he said, do you love me? And he asked him three times, you know, do you love me? At one point, Peter says, well, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And see, right there, I get a glimpse of the immature heart of Peter. Yeah, he denied Jesus, but you know what? He loves him. He loves him. He says, Lord, you know I love you. I just really messed up. You know, Jesus, that I love being with you. I love being close to you. I love having a relationship with you. But boy, did I blow it. That's what I imagine his heart saying to me, Peter's heart saying, as he said to Jesus, Jesus, you know I love you. And then Jesus, in his incredible way that Jesus always is, I believe that his eyes, as he looked at Peter, as they had this interaction, that as he looked at Peter and Peter looked at him, I believe that his eyes were filled with compassion, that his eyes were filled with mercy, and that the eyes of Jesus were filled with forgiveness, because they always are. Whenever we go to Jesus and whenever we fix our eyes on him, when we fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, we fix our eyes on him and we gaze upon him, we find eyes that are full of compassion and full of mercy and full of forgiveness. And if we can get close enough, we begin to feel that. Not just see it, but you begin to actually feel it. When you press into the presence of God enough and you begin to experience the goodness of his presence and you say, Jesus, I want to look at you. I want to see your face. And he says, I'm going to show you who I am, but you can only see dimly as in a mirror. You can only see dimly. It's cloudy. But he says, keep looking, because what his word says is that if we'll keep looking upon those eyes that are dim, not his eyes are dim, but it's foggy between us and him, and we can't see clearly. If we'll keep looking, it says that we, this is the promise of Scripture, that we are transformed. If we continue to behold him, it says, we are transformed from glory to glory. We're made different because we've looked on him. And I believe that at this moment, Peter looked on Jesus. And as Jesus asked this simple question, do you love me? I believe that in those moments, as Peter looked and as he began to answer, Jesus, you know that I love you. I believe there was transformation and healing and wholeness that begins to come upon the heart of Peter. See, they're not just words when you're with Jesus. They weren't just words of, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. You know, that wasn't it. There was more to it, because every word that Jesus speaks has life and has power. And the man Christ Jesus, as we come close to him, he changes us. He changes you. He changes me, beloved. If we'll just get close to the man Christ Jesus. And he takes your failure and he just shifts it all around. He takes your insecurities and he shifts it all around. You know, the only reason I'm able to stand up here is not because I'm really confident. It's not because I'm so outgoing. I don't even really consider myself to be really an outgoing person, really that much. Not all that confident of a person. I'm just like you. The only reason I can stand up here is because I've been with Jesus. That's the only reason. Because I've been with Jesus, then it allows me to stand up here and just talk about the man Christ Jesus. And as I get near Jesus and I begin to speak about Jesus, it melts my own insecurity. As I stand up here, this ain't about me. That's how come I can do this, because it's not about me. It's literally all about him. And he changes everything. And so he has this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus says, feed my sheep. Another place he says, one of the interactions, he says, take care of my sheep. And so he's given Peter an incredible new mission, an incredible journey that he's laying out ahead of him. And he didn't spell out all that was going to be involved, but he did let him know, as you read a little further in that it wasn't going to be easy, that there was going to be some sacrifice. In fact, sacrifice of his own life. If you read further into the text. But he let him know that along the way, this is my assignment. This is God's assignment to you. My assignment to you, Peter. So Peter felt restored and invigorated because he had been with Jesus and he's got a new mission and he's been forgiven and he's received the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the compassion of God. Beloved, before you leave this place today, you can receive the forgiveness of God. It only takes a moment. You can receive the compassion of God into your life and into your failure. You can receive the mercy of God into your life, into your sin, right? We've sinned into our sin and into our failures. He says, let me bring my mercy into that, that you can then, as you behold me, you will be transformed, be forgiven, and you will ultimately, what Jesus came to do is to set us free. And that's what he did with Peter. He set Peter free. real practically, I want to give you some just personal kind of advice about how do we move from our failures to our future. How do we move from our failures to our future? And the first thing is that we acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge our failures, number one. We acknowledge our failures. Failure is natural, especially if you're striving to deliver big results. Okay? If you're striving to deliver big results, then failure is natural along the way. Peter was one of those that wanted to deliver big results, right? Remember, he's the one who jumped in and said, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, call me to you so that I can get out and I can walk on the water and we can meet up." That's kind of cool. So he always wanted big results. At this point, we find him jumping into the water to get to shore quicker. He always wanted big results, a big splash, this man Peter. Remember in the garden? Remember in the garden, he says prior to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's at the table and he says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going with you all the way, even if I have to die." So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers show up, and what does Peter do? He pulls out a knife because he's all in, right? Peter is all in. And so when we're all in, we will make some mistakes. And let me encourage you to be absolutely all in, and let me encourage you to make mistakes. Mistakes are not bad. It's okay, because let me tell you this. Faith, you've heard this before, I think. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And so you're going to take some risks because you're going to be all in. You're going to be absolutely going for it like Peter did. And you'll make some mistakes along the way, and you may have some failures along the way. And that's all right. Some of them will be small, easy to recover from. Others aren't so small. They're big. You're going to make some big bloopers. I have. I've made some big bloopers along the way. I've made some small ones, some big ones. And I bring them to Jesus. And I say, "Jesus, man, did I blow it. I was, you know, almost like when you're caught with, you know, when you're a kid stealing something out of the cookie jar." Or I would go to my grandma's house, and my grandma always had incredible food. So I would be in the refrigerator, like scrounging around for something, and grandma would come in. "What are you doing in there? Remember, I told you before, little Ray." So I was little Ray because my dad's name is Ray also. So I was little Ray. So my family knew me as little Ray. And so you know, you hadn't had that guilty feeling. But I go before Jesus, and I blew it. You know, I blew it. I made a mistake. Same with my grandma. You know, you better tell her that, "Sorry, grandma." Otherwise, you'd know you were in trouble. You'd feel it on your rear end if you didn't say that you were sorry quickly. So the first thing is that we acknowledge our failures. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says this. It says, "For everyone has sinned." Really? Everyone has sinned. Everyone has failed. In other words, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So let's just acknowledge it. Let's just acknowledge it. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We all have failures. And so the first step is to acknowledge it. It says this in 2 Corinthians. These are the kind of people that Jesus, he speaks these kinds of words through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this. He says, each time Jesus said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." My power works best in weakness. See, he knows how we're wired. He knows how we're made. It's not an excuse for us to go around sinning. It's not an excuse for us to like get into all the failure we can get into. But along the way, you will get into some sin. You will get into some failure. And so he says, "My power is shown the greatest. It reveals itself the strongest when you are at your weakest. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses." This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." See, so there's a place on the front end where we just go, you know what? I acknowledge my stuff. I acknowledge my failures. I acknowledge I blew it in regards to my finances. I blew it in regards to relationships. I blew it in regards to my job situation. I blew it. But Jesus, in the middle of my weakness, would you come and would you show yourself strong? Because I'm weak in these areas. And Jesus, I want to turn from these things. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to walk in this direction anymore. And so I repent and I move forward. I turn and I go the opposite way. Because see, his strength is made, his strength is best, and it shows itself strong. His power shows itself strong in the middle of our incredible weakness. So the first thing is we acknowledge our failures. The second, I got to say this. This is good. I wrote this and it's really good. Once you acknowledge failure or weakness or your sin, you take away its power. You can then begin to turn it into something positive. And it's not really you turn it into something positive, it's really he does. Because it's his power that is at work within you, right? It's his power that's at work within us. So as we acknowledge those things, we acknowledge our failures, we acknowledge our weaknesses and our sins, it takes away the power of those things because we allow for the power of God to move in into our weaknesses. All right, second off, how do we move from our failures to our future? Number two is that we learn from our failures. We learn from our failures. If we don't learn from our failures, we will go around the mountain again, right? You'll go around the mountain again and again and again and again, and that's no fun. And what I mean by that, if you don't know, is that we will continue to repent. I'm sorry, we will continue to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. You know, one of the things that as we started this journey together in January, as we said our theme or our focus was to grow forward. Growing forward is our theme. Remember the piece of that's so important to that is led by the Holy Spirit. That we're growing forward, but we're led by the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way that we have to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? Holy Spirit, what do you think about my actions? So often we might run to someone else to maybe get their input, but maybe we should stop before we run to anyone else. And maybe we should say, Holy Spirit, what do you think? Holy Spirit, what do you say about this relationship that's going sour? Holy Spirit, what do you say about my finances? Holy Spirit, what do you say about the failures that have come up in my life? What do you say? And so we listen to the Holy Spirit and we learn. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says this. It says, he who conceals his sin, or another word to not only conceal it, is the idea of also not learning from your sin, not learning from your mistakes. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. So see, if we try to hide these things, if we try to hide our failures, they have incredible power. And those things that have incredible power within you, not of the power of God, but of the power of the enemy, they will bring destruction to your life. They really will. They'll bring destruction to your life. And you'll find yourself being pulled down into a pit or the pit. And you're like, well, why is this? And it's because maybe we're concealing things. Maybe we have things that are hidden. Maybe we have things that we haven't worked through yet. Maybe there's areas that haven't been healed yet. What would have happened to Peter if he would have left that shore, not been forgiven by the Lord, not been reinstated by Jesus, not having a new mission by Jesus? Where would Peter be today? More than likely, he wouldn't have gone on to be an incredible influence upon the church worldwide. If those things were held inside and kept inside. And so we learn and we don't allow them to be concealed or hidden. The New Living Translation says this of Matthew 28, verse 13. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Even after the Titanic hit the iceberg, you know the story, if you can bring the pictures back up to your mind, of the movie that you saw, even after the Titanic had hit the iceberg and was starting to sink, many of the people on board the ship refused to believe that there was a problem. Right? Remember? The bands continued to play. There were passengers who were still dining in the dining room because they were convinced that there was no possible way that this ship could sink. They couldn't accept the idea that they were in danger. And I say, beloved, let us not be in that place, right? Let your heart not be in that place where you just go, you know what? I know it's a tear. I know it's a wound. I know it's a failure. I know it's a sin. I know it's a letdown. But it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Every one of your letdowns is a big deal. They really are. Every one of them. Every one of your relational mishaps and mess ups. It's a big deal. And it lingers for a very, very long time, if not at least all of this lifetime. And so let us not just sit upon the deck and play with the instruments or sit in the dining room spiritually and just kind of eat and ignore the things that God wants to do in our lives. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you saying, hey, there's danger. There's impending doom if you don't deal with this. There's something going on inside you that, as the Lord calls out to you, he says, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to move in you and to heal you and to set you free and to forgive you. Because if not, we're just sitting on the deck. And many of those people went down with the ship. May that not be true of any one of us in this room. That we just confront the stuff. You know, the more I mean, I've been a pastor now for 32 years, I think it is. And the more that every year that goes by, I just realize we're all just really messed up in a lot of ways. We got a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage that we carry around. We really do. We have a lot of baggage that we carry around. And Jesus has a better way. He has a better way for you. See, one of the greatest benefits, though, of our failures and our difficulties in life is that we learn things that we wouldn't learn otherwise. Sometimes it's a painful lesson, but we learn things that we wouldn't have learned otherwise. And so Walt Disney, you guys all know, who Walt Disney is. I read that he had approached 301 banks before one was willing to fund the Disneyland project. 301 different banks. Imagine the discouragement and the sense of failure. 301. I can't believe he even had that much tenacity. Jim Denny, and I didn't know who Jim Denny was, so don't feel bad if you don't. Jim Denny, he's a manager, or was a manager many years ago, manager of the Grand Old Opry. It says he once fired a young singer after just one performance, and he told this young singer, "You ain't a going nowhere, Elvis." And he fired him. Steven Spielberg was rejected by the University of Southern California School of Cinematic Arts multiple times. Thomas Edison, his teachers told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. Then Elizabeth Blackwell, probably someone you don't know, but I didn't know who this was. Elizabeth Blackwell, she was rejected from 29 medical schools, yet she went on to be the first woman to receive a medical degree in the United States in 1849. So sometimes there's failures, sometimes there's upsets. Sometimes it doesn't turn out the way that you had hoped that it would turn out. Just like Peter, it didn't turn out the way that he had hoped that it would turn out. Listen to this modern paraphrase from Proverbs 20, verse 30. It says this. It says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. The truth is that most of us don't change our ways when we see the light. The truth is that most of us are willing to change our ways when we feel the heat. That's just the reality of who we are as humans. Pain, in some ways, can be used as God's megaphone, and God shouts to us through our pain. Third, how do we move from our failures to our future? We let go of our failures. We let go of our failures. And in this, I simply mean that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Peter looked directly into the face of forgiveness, right? He looked directly into the face of forgiveness, and that was Jesus. Today, whatever your stuff is, are you willing to look directly into the face of Jesus, knowing that you can trust that when you look into the face of Jesus, there's mercy and compassion and there is forgiveness? We let go of our failures. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we let these things go, let go of our failures, if we confess them to him, the power is gone. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The next thing, what do we do to move from our failures to our future? Is we must look to the future. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing this. Sorry. Learn from our failures. Let go of our failures. And look to our future. Sorry. Look to our future. See, Peter recovered, right? He recovered after his failure. And because of his recovery, he led great success. As I said earlier, he led great success in the church. See, it's powerful knowing that someone cares about you. And that's what he found in Jesus. It's powerful knowing that someone has mercy upon you, and that's Jesus. And it's powerful to know that someone forgives you, and that person is Jesus. And it propels you forward. It propels me forward, and it compels me forward. It compels me to move under the unction of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to take hold of the assignment that he's given to me. I'm going to take hold of the mission and the purpose that he's given to me. And that's Peter. As he left the shore that day, I believe that he was filled with incredible encouragement because he had just been with Jesus. And he was moving from his failures to an incredible future. So in summary, let me just tell you, beloved, that you can recover from your failures. You can recover from your failures. You can. You don't have to stay there. The enemy wants you to stay there. Sometimes even in our own kind of like yuckiness, that's the best theological word I have. In our yuckiness and our kind of our stuff, even we want to stay there. But Jesus says, no, I have something so much better for you. And so if we acknowledge him and we acknowledge our failures, if we learn from him as we're learning from our failures, as we let go of our failures and we hold on to him, and as we look to our future that he has designed for us, then each one of us will move into an incredible future. I believe that not only individually for you, personally today, but I believe that also corporately for us as a church, that we can move into an incredible future that he has already designed for us, because it's all about him. It's all about his story. Why don't you stand with me?